I recently took an afternoon walk at a time photographers call golden hour. It comes early in midwinter, in these short days when the sun is already low in the south. The oak trees are all bare, and yellow light beams through patches of cool forest. The sun seems closer than ever. In golden hour, its fire spreads to all it touches, changing the aspect of things. To see the crown of a pine tree, the dimpled surface of a lake, or the eyes of a loved one at golden hour is to witness something that always was, but is now transfigured and made new by the light. We can imagine the baptism of Christ taking place at a similar time. Since the early days of the church, the Lord's baptism has been celebrated in January, when the plain of the Jordan is cool and intermittently rainy, and night comes early. The people of first century Judea are disillusioned with their political and religious leaders. The Roman Empire presides over a highly unequal society, where the elite few in the cities extract crushing rents and taxes from the many in the country. Most of the Jewish princes and priests of the temple are Sadducees. They have gotten rich under Roman protection, and they deny there could be any prophetic witness after Moses. Where do the people turn? To the wilderness. To a young man who stands morally and geographically on the outside, without power, without property, without anything but his own voice, a wild prophet with wild honey on his tongue. And this lone voice speaks only the truth. That is why they follow him. What does John do for the multitudes who come to him? He takes them down to the swollen, silty waters of the Jordan. There he administers a baptism of repentance, signifying commitment to turn from one's sins and live justly in a corrupt world. He was, in the words of Christ, a burning and a shining light, a light in which the Judeans rejoiced. And yet, when Jesus of Nazareth comes to John, it is a kind of golden hour for the baptizing prophet. The sun is going down on his brief, brilliant ministry. If he has inspired the adulation of the crowd, he has also incurred the fear and contempt of the powerful. Within months, John will be in prison. Not long after, he will be dead. John knows his time is coming as he sees Jesus descending to the Jordan River. The western sky behind the Galilean carpenter is shining with last light. What has John said of this man? "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose." After me. To see Jesus coming down to the Jordan is to witness the start of his own eclipse. It is golden hour for John. The Judeans on the bank do not know this. They believe in John and the divine power that is in him. If John would just give the word, they would mob the streets of Jerusalem and drive the oppressors from their palaces. But in Jesus, they see quite an ordinary villager, a plain-faced and plain-spoken craftsman, like so many who have come to the Jordan. The onlookers watch the now familiar scene respectfully. The waters cover Jesus' head. There's a hush, a moment of profound stillness. And then Jesus rises, his eyes open to the sun as the river water courses down his beard. John the Baptizer's eyes, too, are opened. So are our eyes as readers of this gospel. This is golden hour for Jesus, the golden hour of dawn. Gathered by the Jordan, in the spiritual light that pours from heaven, we see more than a man washed with water. We see the dove of peace descending. We hear the words of the Father, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John's was a mirrored light, but Jesus is the radiant sun itself. Jesus emerges from the Jordan. The wind of the Spirit already turns his face toward the wilderness, where he will be tempted by Satan and take his first steps on the road to Calvary. And then the moment is past. What about John the Baptizer and all the people he has gathered by the Jordan? We said it is nearly dusk for John. Soon that voice in the wilderness will be heard no more in the land of the living. He will vanish beneath the earth. The Judeans will go back to their homes, to their old habits and familiar sins. The princes and the priests will continue to exploit and oppress. That moment in the Jordan was, after all, just a moment, a fleeting vision that comes and goes. What else did John say of Jesus? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus was not baptized for Jesus' sake. He is the only human being who has never needed to repent. His baptism, revealed in the baptism of John, was for us. Water, an ordinary element. Its nature is contrary to that of fire. It extinguishes the flame. It fills the deeps of the earth, creating the crushing darkness of the deep sea. Yet as the murky Jordan encounters the flesh of Christ, it is consecrated and infused with divine light. I am come to send fire on the earth, Jesus said. The Son of Righteousness is found in the midst of the waters. He rises with healing in his wings. The winged spirit that hovered over the waters of first creation now hovers over the waters of new creation. The Galilean carpenter is revealed as the Son of God. And we, all of us, are invited in to be likewise transformed and our opaque earth turned to spiritual brilliance. It is our golden hour, too. A further baptism was hidden in the baptism of Jesus, the great and final baptism of blood and earth. Through the church, Jesus baptizes others into his passion. As he later promises his disciples, ye shall drink of the cup that I drink, and with the baptism wherewith I am baptized, you will be baptized. When we go down to the waters, we hear and receive that promise. And yet, knowing all this, we can feel like those Judeans left on the banks of the Jordan. Golden hour seems to have passed. The Son of God has left our sight. John is in prison, and the world does not seem to care. At times, we cannot convince ourselves to care. Life goes on. And we realize that after baptism, shadows remain in our hearts, sin and the fear of death. They dim the remaining glimmers of warm yellow light, covering everything with a gray cast. When I was growing up in the faith, this was my perception. I was baptized. I had embraced God's mercy, and I did my best to live righteously. But where to now? Why did life still feel so purposeless, and the ways of the world so irrefutably senseless and evil? The Christian life seemed at times like no more than a purposeless interval, waiting for the promises of baptism to be fulfilled after death. But baptism is not a ticket that sits in our pockets to be redeemed when we take our last breath. St. Paul wrote that baptism unites us with Christ, and the implications of this go beyond a momentary epiphany or a yet-to-be-realized future. When Christ was baptized at the hand of John, an ever-present eternity was unveiled. The sky was, in the image of St. Mark, rent apart like the curtain of the temple. And the onlookers received an intimation of the Holy Trinity, the Son in perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. This vision of the Trinity is not given to us as an object for speculation, but as a living truth, a theologic to shape our lives. It is in the name of the Trinity that we each are baptized. Baptism and the revelation of the Trinity are inseparable. In Christ's baptism, we see the Son dwelling in the blessing of the Father and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Through baptism, we too are children of God. We too are welcomed into the love of the Trinity. The Spirit descends on us as well. The baptism of Christ illuminates the meaning of our new life in Him, a life that stretches from everlasting to everlasting. This is a life surrounded and infused by self-giving love. God is love, and love is the very life of the triune God. This love rested on the head of Christ as he rose in the midst of the Jordan, and it rested in burning tongues on the heads of the disciples at Pentecost. Such love is the true light of golden hour, changing our vision, making all creation eminently beautiful and lovable, drawing us deeper into the life of God. This is indeed a lesson our Lord applies to the story of John, who descended into the prison cell and the darkness of the pit. He went ahead of Christ in death as he had in life. He was a faithful minister. Jesus said that there was no man greater than John, but the least in the kingdom of heaven would be greater than he. We who have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost are granted in this life to embrace the reality to which John only bore witness from the riverbank. John could only look over into the promised land and welcome it from a distance. But in the passion of our Lord, the ark of God descended into the river of separation, opening the way to union with himself here and now. As the 19th century English theologian Edwin Hatch preached, quote, "The eternal Father has not placed his love in some infinitely distant space to blaze and burn like Sirius in some field of the universe which we can only see in the distance. He comes close to us. He holds communion with us. He touches us with warmth. He enlightens us with his light. He comes close to us with an awful revelation of his infinity. And then, in close communion with us, he whispers to us with tenderness, as of a mother to her son, 'I, God, am yours. I, your God, am your Father, and love you. I, your God, am your Savior, and have redeemed you. I, your God, am your Helper, and can sustain you.'" End quote. With the coming of a new year, after months of confusion which we have all felt adrift, we look for a vision of the future. On the one hand, we find cause for optimism, new vaccines, new stimulus packages, new leadership. We want to believe our sun is rising. On the other hand, we find occasion for doubt and pessimism, mounting debt, natural calamities, political polarization. We have endless reasons to fear. But the vision we need as the people of God is the vision first given at the Jordan and assured to us in every baptism we perform, a vision of love. This is a vision that reaches in and transforms, the refining fire that spares no darkness. How shall we find it? How can this be for us a true epiphany tide? Keep your eyes on the Savior. The life of Christ is a refraction of the eternal love of the Trinity. It is a prism which writes the colors of celestial life on our drab history. You are joined with him, baptized into him. This is your story as well. His sign of love is still with us at the altar. This is golden hour, when ordinary elements are transfigured and show us our God. In this feast, the Father says, "You are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased." This is the gift of God for the renewal of your soul. This is revelation. Come, for now it is golden hour. In the midst of a corrupt world, hear the voice of truth in the wilderness and go down to the river. The God-man has come among us, and his is the water of life. See him enthroned in the glittering waters, a ragged angel by his side, the dove descending like a white flame to crown him. See the victorious sun that has broken the heads of the dragons in the deep. See the tree of life where the bird of heaven makes its nest. Come, taste its fruit. The wave of death will not drown you. The flame of the holy will not annihilate you. You are made new. You are welcomed into the heart of the eternal God. Lord Christ, in the sign of thy baptism, let me see the seal of thy love. Transform my vision that I may at all times see as thou seest and love as thou lovest. Wash me with thine own hands and spirit and make me fit for the everlasting communion of the Holy Trinity. Amen.